That song really touches my heart because that's what a pastor does. He holds people in his heart. That's what an effective missionary does too. And I pray that God will use some of you in mission work or in pastoring. Not that there's a great difference in the two except in geography. But, you know, if you are willing, God will use you. And it will be a wonderful thing to be able to say, humbly, but be able to say, someday, when when you get older, if Jesus tarries, I know God used me in his ministry. Turn with me in your Bible, please, to Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians in chapter 1, and I'll begin reading with verse 12 because I want to come back to that verse later on. And we'll read all the way through verse 21. And I noticed this morning that you stand when you read the scriptures. We do that often at times in Pensacola, so I'll ask you to stand, please, as I read. We'll have a word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Just follow along in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, in these few moments, I ask you to lead us. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our Father, to your word. Help me to communicate your word truthfully and effectively, that your Spirit might use it in each of our hearts. Father, to draw us along the spiritual journey that you have for us, to help us to be that which would bring glory and honor to thee. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If I were to ask you, who do you think the greatest missionary that ever lived is or was, most people would probably say the Apostle Paul. I sat down some time ago to try to figure out what it is that made Paul be known to people as one of the greatest missionaries. Of course, he started many churches. God used him to write 13 or 14 books of the Bible. He was obviously very committed to the work of the Lord. But what is it that set Paul apart to such a great example? He had a great love for people. He had a great love for his own nation. He said, In Romans 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In Romans 9, he says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. If only they would get saved, Paul was willing to give up his eternal life. Now, he couldn't do that, and I know he knew that, but I think he spoke truthfully of his heart. It was so burdened for his people. And I thought about the Apostle Paul and other missionaries, more contemporary in history that we know about. And I asked myself, what made Paul that way? And there probably are lots of answers to that question, but in the book of Philippians, we can look in each of the four chapters. We probably won't get to all four of them tonight, but if we do, it will be just briefly. But we can look at each of the four chapters and find in each one of those chapters a key verse, perhaps, that will help us understand something about the Apostle Paul that made him the kind of missionary he was. Now, the reason I preach this is because I know that God has not called all of you to the mission field, or to the pastor, or associate pastor, or youth pastor, or whatever else is available out there, or Christian school ministries. But I know that every one of us are to be missionaries. And I think the things that I see in the Apostle Paul can be true in every Christian. And if they were true in every Christian, we'd be better missionaries. We'd be better missionaries at school. We'd be better missionaries at work. We'd be better missionaries in our neighborhoods. And so let's look at these things in a little bit of time we have. The first thing I notice of the first of the four driving forces in Paul's life, I find in verse 20 of chapter 1. And I read again, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. There is much there, but the thing that stood out to me was that Paul's desire was that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He had a passion, and Paul's consuming passion was to magnify Christ, come what may. And I know that every one of us can have that same passion, to magnify Christ. I mentioned this morning a quote that I want to share with you. I won't give you the name of the author of the book, because everything he's written and everything he does is would not have my stamp of approval, or yours probably. But this particular author wrote a book not long ago entitled Don't Waste Your Life. Somebody gave me a copy. I read the book. I'm not much of an underliner, but this I could not help but underline, and I've reproduced it here. I want to share it with you. In his book entitled Don't Waste Your Life, he wrote, "We waste our lives when we don't pray and think and dream and plan and work toward magnifying God in all spheres of life." That's gripping to me. Because I don't want to waste my life. And you young people, I don't want you to waste your life either. So I'll read it again and then we'll go on. He says, "We waste our lives when we don't grip and think and dream and plan and work toward magnifying God in all spheres of life." Whether you're in the military, whether you are retired, whether you are in high school or younger, whatever you are, whatever you're doing, and there are other choices, I know, but whatever you're doing in life, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, can you not have a desire above all other desires to magnify Christ? We mentioned this morning from Ephesians four times, it says in chapter 1 that we should be to the praise of his glory. This is what he wants from us. If you set your goal, and I've observed it over the years, I'm glad I got as old as I did because now I can talk like an old person. And it's kind of fun, but you know, we have observed a lot over these years. And I've observed those who make decisions based upon how much more money can I make? How much more upward mobility can I have? What are the promises in this particular job or whatever? And that's, you know, and that's good. I like, as a missionary who receives funds from others, I like people to make money. You know, that's good. But that ought not be our goal. Our goal ought to be to magnify Christ. From the very moment that Paul was saved, there in Acts in chapter 9, when he was struck with the light and the voice of the Lord Jesus, Paul responded this way. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" If every Christian that is here tonight, and every other Christian that meets in every other fundamental church tonight across our country, if they would honestly and sincerely say, "Lord, what do you want from me?" and then pursue it. Imagine the impact that would have on our world for Christ. Paul says here in verse 20, "With all boldness, as always, whether by life or by death, I want Christ to be magnified in my life." We started in verse 12, so I would suggest in spite of negative circumstances, because if you look at verse 12, he says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." I'm not going to have you turn to 2 Corinthians tonight where he talks about some of the things that have happened to him, being shipwrecked, being beaten, being left for dead, and all the things that he mentions. He says, but all of those things have have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. So in spite of the negative things in our lives, God can use those things, the furtherance of the gospel. In spite of an uncertain future, in the latter part of verse 20, he says, whether by life or by death. Paul doesn't know how long he's going to live. He does seem to come to some conclusion that he's going to live a little longer. He says in verse 24 and 25, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. But he doesn't know how long. And I don't know how long either. I think it's about 4 years probably before Paul's life is finally taken by the Roman government. But they could not take his life if God had not allowed them to do it. And his ministry was over. He was finished. But at this point, he doesn't know what the future holds. But he still wants to magnify Christ. We live in uncertain times. That's a given. We don't know where we're going politically. We don't know where we're going economically. Some of you probably may not even have a job now, and others of you are wondering if you're going to have a job next month. There's a lot of uncertainty out there. The only thing is certain is we have Christ, who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we have the privilege and the honor to magnify him. And I think about that phrase again in Ephesians 1, that always it always gets my attention that we should be to the praise of his glory. Isn't it amazing to you that God would let people like us somehow bring glory to him? But we can, and we should, and by the grace of God, we can do it. If we have a desire, an honest and sincere desire for him to have his way in our life, and we have this passion to magnify Christ. I wonder what kinds of obstacles deter us from completely giving ourselves over to God's will. Are you afraid? You young ladies, are you afraid you might be an old maid? I don't even like to use the term because that's not a very nice phrase. But are you afraid that you won't? I don't know if I'm going to get this in my message. Let me just inject this now. For those of you that are middle-aged or whatever middle age is, I don't know what it is. I still feel young most of the time, except on Monday mornings. But anyway, when I was pastoring, I told you for 29 years this last church, early in those years, I thought, you know, what am I going to do when I get ready to retire or I can no longer preach? What if I lose my voice? What good? Now, I don't mean to be unkind. I'm sure I know there's good. But, you know, it would be hard. It'd be a hard adjustment for a preacher who couldn't talk, okay, who couldn't preach. And other things could happen. What if that happens to me? What if? And I thought, okay, we live in a parsonage. Where are you going to live? I'm going to get sidetracked here, but it's okay. I hope. I had a youth pastor in our church, and the church arranged for him to buy a house. They owned two houses. I lived in one, and he had one. And then a house became available. It's a long story, but they said, well, preacher, the youth pastor, why don't you buy that house, and we'll take the money we're putting in this house and give it to you to help buy the house and so on, and we'll help you get a house of your own. And they did, and I thought that was wonderful. I thought, I think I'll try that. It didn't fly. So I fretted and fussed in my own spirit for a long time. I said, what am I going to do when I get older? And I'm not pastoring anymore. And over those few years, up until that 25th year when they gave us the house, those of you here this morning know that story, but up through those years, I finally come to a place where I says, God, I'm your servant. Whatever you have for us, that's what we want. So to make a long story short, today we have two houses. One's on wheels and one's out in Pensacola. And somebody else is using it. And that's fine. But why do we worry? Why can't we just trust the Lord to take care of us? Why can't we just have a focus that says, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, how can I bring glory and honor to you? Lord, how can I magnify you in spite of negative circumstances and in spite of an uncertain future? How can I magnify you? And set out by the grace of God to magnify the Lord. Number two, Paul had a pattern. Now, from chapter 2, we'll see this. Now, you'll have to listen closely because I'm going to give you the points and not much illustration to back them all up. But in Philippians in chapter 2, in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, this particular passage talks about how Christ laid aside the recognition of his glory, the recognition of his deity. He didn't lay it aside. He didn't even lay aside the independent use of it, which is usually said. But he laid aside the recognition of it. He came into our world, and in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, our purpose tonight is to help you understand how you can become a missionary, where you live, where you work, where you go to school. We can magnify Christ, but number two, we can have the mind of Christ. And in verse 8, the thing I want to focus on is the fact that he humbled himself. Pastor Beck knows that we have enough proud people. The world's full of proud people. The songwriter says, "What have I gotten but what I've received? Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. I'm nothing. I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace." And why would we be boastful? Suppose you're an excellent, wonderful Sunday school teacher in high demand. Whatever you are, you have by the grace of God. We are nothing. We are nothing but sinners saved by grace. Now, that is not to suggest that we not realize that we're a child of God. You know, that in itself is value, but it's no value to us. It's a value to him who made us his child. So, humbleness. Then the reason I think that's what Paul is dealing with, because he illustrates it three ways in the rest of this chapter. He talks about himself in verse 17. He says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Bible teachers will suggest to us that Paul is actually making reference to an Old Testament, what's called drink offering, that is poured out unto God. Nobody drinks it. An illustration of that is when David took that water that was brought by his three mighty men through the enemy lines, he poured it out. He says, this is the life or the blood of these men. I can't drink this. He was poured out as a sacrifice unto God. Paul says, "I'm willing to be poured out as a sacrifice unto God." That's humility. And then he mentions a man by the name of Timothy. We all know Timothy. He says in verse 19, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Then he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Do you realize what you just read? It's a sad testimony that Paul spoke of other believers. He said, in effect, we can turn it around in reverse, and it's still true. He said, in effect, other people only care about themselves. He says, Timothy cares for you. "I have no man like Timothy who will naturally," verse 20, "who will naturally care for your state, because they seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." I believe that as believers, if we would just humbly walk with God, that we'd be a better witness, a better testimony, a better missionary. And that's not hard. Well, maybe it is hard, but it's not complex. It's not difficult to understand. We just humble ourselves, walk with God, do whatever God called us to do. What he asks us to do, what others ask of us. That's not difficult. You don't have to go to, you should go to Bible school, but you don't have to go to Bible school for that, okay? Don't say I don't suggest you go to Bible school. I do suggest you go to Bible school. But you don't have to go to Bible school to be humble. In fact, some people who go to Bible school come back and they don't know what humility is. They're so proud of what they're learning and education and arrogance. And, whoa, it's sad. It hurts. It's painful to see that. We've seen some of that very close to our family. Oh, to walk humbly with God. What does God require of us to do justly? To walk humbly with him. Chapter 3, Paul had a prize. There's a lot here, but we're only going to look at verse 14. "I pressed toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul looked forward to that day when he would see the Lord. He lived in the light of the Lord's return. We don't know when the Lord is coming back. The first time I heard a preacher stand in a pulpit and you say, you know, the Lord could come back tonight. I heard that lots of times. And then he said, the Lord might come back before I finish this sentence. And I was beginning to listen for the shout. It's going to happen somewhere, sometime. It could happen here. We better start living for eternity. So that's what that made him a missionary, okay? He lived for eternity. And then number four, in chapter four, he had a power. And his power can only be explained here in about four verses. But he does say in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Whatever Christ wants you to do, you can do it. If he asks you to do it, you can do it. If you say, no, I can't do what God wants me to do, that's a false humility. That's not humility. That's a pride. That's a pride that looks at yourself and what you can do or can't do, you think. But with God, all things are possible, and you can do it, and you can be that kind of a person. For instance, through Christ, Paul had the ability to feel joy at all time. Look at verse 4. He challenges them to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Where was Paul? He was in prison. It wasn't anything like the county jail or the federal prison. In Pensacola, we have a federal prison. At one time, we had a man in Pensacola, a believer, who was the, whatever they called them, I don't know, the head of the prison. He was a Christian, and I got to go over there and eat one of their meals and go, now, you're still a prisoner, don't misunderstand me, but they do pretty good in that prison. I just can't get out. But that's not the way Paul had it. It was tough. And yet he could say, I can have joy. I'm asking you to have joy. Number two, I can have peace. In verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, it's 7 o'clock, and I know that, okay? Preacher, if you give me 2 or 3 more minutes, I can wrap it up. Okay, yeah, but the teenagers say, we want to go to this activity. So I understand that. But I want you to think about this. Where you work, where you your neighbors, if you're wringing your hands in frustration over the economic situation and the political situation, and you're as worried and concerned and anxious as the unbelieving world, what testimony is that? That's no testimony. Know the joy of the Lord, verse 4. Know the peace that comes from committing it to the Lord, verse 6 and 7. Know, thirdly, the contentment that comes in verse 11. Through Christ, Paul learned to be content in all changes. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So I suggest that contentment has to be learned. It is not natural, but we learn to be content in all changes. And life is full of changes. It's full of changes. But through Christ, he could be content. And then number four, through Christ, Paul could count on the supply of his needs, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'll tell you one more story. I hope you will not misunderstand why I'm telling you this. The last Sunday that I was in our church in Pensacola was the last Sunday that I got a paycheck from that church, okay? I mean, you know, every Sunday it was in my mailbox. And it was a pretty good paycheck. And it was nice. But, you know, we said, okay, this is the last Sunday. There was a lady who had been visiting our church for a couple of weeks. One of the deacons had got back to see her, at her apartment. But I never did. I was busy with other things. And she went out the door and she said, you know, preacher, I knew you were going, but I didn't know it was right away. I didn't know you were going right now. And I said, well, yes, and we appreciate your prayers. And she left. Now, I don't even know her name. She's only come a couple of weeks. I knew her name then, but I don't now, okay? She came back, and she shook my hand. And, you know, that kind of a handshake has got something in it, had a check in it. And I did like all missionaries do. You hand them a check, they put it in their pocket, and then they go to the bathroom and open it and see what it says. And so she handed me this check, and I thanked the lady. And as soon as I'd shaken all the hands I had to, I ran to the bathroom, opened up, it was $1,000. I never had an individual give me a check for $1,000. And I thought, you know, God, because the very next Sunday we were on the mission field, as it is here in the States for us, traveling around. I said, you know, God, you just taught me something. You can take care of my needs. And he has all this time, by the way. Please understand, that is not an appeal for money. I'm just telling you that because I want you to understand you can trust God to take care of your needs. So if Christians are no different than the unbelieving world, what witness are we to them? Let's have a desire to magnify Christ. Let's have a humble spirit about life. Let's live in the light of Christ's return. And let's appropriate by faith the peace, or the joy, the peace, the contentment, and the awareness that God can take care of the needs in our lives. It will be the missionaries that God wants us to be. I'll close and turn it over to Pastor Beck. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for what you've taught us. Lord, I hope these personal illustrations will help these folks to know that they can trust you, they can follow you, they can answer your call in their lives, and it will be wonderful because they're doing the will of God. Help us all, Lord, to be a better missionaries where we live, where we work, where we go to school. And Father, may we bring glory and honor to you, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.